Good morning.
Good morning.
We welcome you in the name of the Lord. A couple of announcements. This evening, we will be in Leviticus chapter 16, verses 7 to 11, the scapegoat and the atonement. But this morning, we are in that 20th chapter of Leviticus, "Be ye holy." And this is God's holy standard for His people. As throughout the Old and the New Testament, He has commanded us to be holy as He is holy. Thus saith the Lord. So, our first hymn is 87. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty.
Holy.
That hymn was written by Reginald Heber, and he was an Anglican preacher and also then served many years in India. And he actually died in India, but most of his hymns were not published until well after his death. His wife compiled his various writings and compiled the hymnals, and that was one that was published in the years after 1826, after the death of Reginald Heber. But it is an abiding reminder of the holiness of God. And as we are called to remember and to pattern ourselves after the example of Christ, He gives us the revelation of His Word that we might avoid temptation, that we might submit to His instruction, and that we might do His will. The hymn is 671, "Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee."
Thy word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path away, to guide and to save me from sin, and show me the heavenly way. Thy word have I hid in my heart, thy word, established and fixed on high. Thy faithfulness unto all men abideth forever nigh. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Thy word have I hid in my heart. At morning, at noon, and at night, I ever will give thee praise. For thou art my portion, O Lord, and shall be through all my days. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Through him whom thy word hath foretold, the Savior and morning star, salvation and peace have been brought to those who have strayed afar. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Thy word have I hid in my heart.
And as the Lord has commanded us to be holy as he is holy, we also have the assuring promise that it is he who sanctifies us. It is he who calls us into submission and obedience to his word. And by the indwelling of his spirit, he enables us to do that which he has called us to do. Come every soul by sin oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord. The hymn is 724.
Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you, he will save you, he will save you now. For Jesus shed his precious blood, rich blessings to bestow. Plunge now into the crimson flood that washes white as snow. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you, he will save you, he will save you now. Yes, Jesus is the truth, the way that leads you into rest. Trust him now. He will save you, he will save you, he will save you now. Come then and join this holy band, and on to glory go, to dwell in that celestial land where joys immortal flow.
Amen. please stand. We're going to ask Dan to read this passage this morning. It's Leviticus 20, verses 1 to 8. And before you do that, Dan, would you open in prayer? And please remember, Tom and Judy has been traveling. Also remember Buddy's procedure tomorrow.
Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day. We do thank you that we can come together. We thank you, as you have promised in your word, where two or three are gathered together in your name, that you would be there in the midst of us. And so we thank you for all that you have done and are doing, that we have this access to your throne of grace through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We thank you that you, Lord Jesus, died on the cross for our sins, and you opened the gate that we might come in. And we thank you and praise you. And so this morning we pray that your Spirit fall fresh upon us and encourage us and dwell in us richly, that as we sang, "Thy word have I hidden my heart, that we might not sin against you." We thank you that you are a holy God. And we pray this day that we would turn from sin and turn to you, that we would trust you in everything. For you are our hope and you are our help, a very present help in the time of trouble. And so, Lord, we do pray for those who stand in the need of prayer. We do think of Buddy. We pray that you would help him and encourage him. We pray for healing in his body. We pray likewise for Jeanette and Cecil. We pray, Father, for Brother Bob. We pray that you would help him and encourage him and meet his every need. Give him clarity of thought, even this day. We pray, Father, for Tom and Judy as they travel. We pray that you would hedge them in and encourage them. But we pray for the whole household of faith, Lord. We pray for each and every one, especially those who are suffering, for your holy name's sake. And so in this hour, we pray and ask your blessing. And we thank you that you are God. And we thank you and praise you in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Again, thou shalt say to the children of Israel, whosoever he be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed unto Moloch, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. And I will set my face against that man, and will cut him off from among his people, because he hath given his seed unto Moloch, to defile my sanctuary, and to profane my holy name. And if the people of the land do in any ways hide their eyes from the man, when he giveth of his seed unto Moloch, and kill him not, then I will set my face against that man and against his family, and will cut him off and all that go a whoring after him to commit whoredom with Moloch from among their people. And the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits and after wizards to go a whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God, and ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you."
Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Be ye holy. As Christians, sometimes our pursuit of holiness is an offense to the world, particularly even to the religious world. And such was the case with Jacob Hutter, an Anabaptist preacher, leader of a group of those who were pacifists and who believed in adult believers' baptism. Hutter was born in the town of Tyrol in Austria around 1500. He came to a saving faith in Christ and soon became a leader of a small group of people who were widely persecuted for their faith. They fled to Moravia, believing that there was more tolerance there for biblical faith and practice. And though they flourished there for a time, persecution increased there as well. He eventually returned to Tyrol with his wife. King Ferdinand I in Austria increased his persecution of Christians. And finally, Hutter was arrested and sentenced to die after he refused to recant. He was beaten. He was thrown into the icy river in a mockery of baptism. And then he was burned at the stake. He died at age 36, but he lived and died serving the Holy One of Israel. And he went to his eternal reward, for the scripture affirms that if we lose our lives for his sake, we shall gain eternal life. And thus, we remember Jacob Hutter. Be ye holy. This 20th chapter of Leviticus deals with a problem that had permeated even the religious practice of the Israelites. At the face of it, it is a vile pagan practice. The worship of Molech, the god of the Ammonites, akin to the fire god and Baal, the sun god. But the Ammonites believed in Molech, which name means king, and he was their chief god. But part of the offensive practice of his worship was that they would heat his metal statue to a molten red hot. And they would place an infant in his hands. And with loud beating of drums to drown the screams of the child, they would burn the child to death. And this was such a vile offense in the sight of God, that here in this 20th chapter, he repeats a prohibition of it that was first introduced in Leviticus 18, verse 21. And here he details the punishment that should come upon not only those who practice such a vile offense, but also those who condone it, those who tolerated it and even encouraged it. So there are many today who believe that this was just symbolic, that they just passed the infant through the fire, that they didn't really kill it. But again, Jeremiah records in his prophecy that this practice had indeed even reached into the acceptance among the Israelites, and that infants were, in fact, sacrificed, that human sacrifice was part of the regular practice of many of these pagan groups in and around the Israelites. But this worship of Molech here is described as an offense that is worthy of stoning. There were 18 offenses in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, which are enumerated in the scripture as being so vile, so heinous, that God commanded the punishment to be stoning. And in this case, a stoning by the congregation, by the people. The regular practice, as the records of the second Hebrew temple record, that for anyone who was sentenced to die for this offense, a herald would go forth before the processional to the place of stoning, proclaiming the offense and the judgment against it, and inviting anyone who had any information that might lead to a change or a mitigation of the offense, that they should come forward. But if there were no witnesses who could establish the innocence of the offender, then the one to be executed was taken to a high platform and pushed off to the ground below. And they were given myrrh to ease their pain. But if they failed to die in the fall, Then a large stone was dropped upon the chest by the witness who had served to condemn the offender. And if that did not kill the individual, then the entire congregation, all the people, then all cast rocks upon the person until they were buried. But this worship of Molech, causing their seed to pass through the fire in worship of Molech, was symbolic and representative of not just that offense, but any kind of idolatrous practice that was an affront to the holiness of God, to any religious practice in particular that profaned his name and resulted in such a denial of the holiness of God. This, again, is denied by many modernists. They say that never happened. But there were many occasions of human sacrifice down through the ages. And the Ammonite practice, the practice of many others among the Babylonians and among others in that region, as well as other tribes and people throughout the rest of the world, human sacrifice was indeed a regular practice. And the sanctity of life is defended by the Lord. Numerous times he has emphasized the sanctity of life, the sacred status of the blood. We've looked at that even recently in terms of the prohibition against eating of the blood, as it symbolized life. And it was by means of the blood which we have our atonement. In the Old Testament, animal sacrifices, the shedding of the animal blood, was that which prefigured the great sacrifice that the Lord Jesus would undergo on the cross of Calvary for our redemption and our salvation. But God here proclaims a judgment upon giving their seed, giving their children, sacrificing their children to Molech. And this idolatry, this pagan practice, though many would say, well, why are we even spending time on this today? Burning of infants, killing of infants is not done as a religious ritual today. But not so fast. Because it also is indicative of a self-willed attitude, that humanistic notion that we have control of our destiny, that we have control of our bodies, and that we can do whatever we wish. It is the basis which has justified abortion in the minds of many, as the infants are sacrificed for the humanistic, hedonistic pleasure and self-will of those who carry out the act. It is an offense in the sight of a holy God. But it even goes beyond that. Because giving up one's seed to the service and to the worship of Molech is also a form of idolatry which plays out in the everyday culture. Not just of pagan nations around the world, but even in this country. For giving up one's seed to false worship involves depriving the next generation of the truth, of the holy standard of God. It involves neglect and even child abuse. It involves an elimination of God from the education system, from the public arena, in the name of intellectualism and pseudoscience and humanism and secularism, even in the name of tolerance. But as we consider tolerance the way the world defines it, it involves a tolerance and an acceptance, an endorsement of anything and everything except biblical Christianity. But this attitude, this human mentality of doing that which is right in their own eyes is an offense, is an affront to a holy and a righteous God. He prohibits it not just among the pagans who live around them, but he prohibits it among even the Israelites and all those who sojourned with them, those who were in their midst and around them. It was completely prohibited by God. And he promised to set his face against any who practiced such a philosophy and engaged in such an idolatrous practice. But this banishment of this pagan practice of putting the infants through the fire in worship of Molech was also a picture of the idolatry that even the Israelites at times in their history practiced. Those times down through the years of not just the northern 10 tribes that were quick to apostatize in setting up their golden calves for worship, but even in Judah, the southern kingdom, that which was more faithful and held more firmly to the principles that were established by God, even they at times, even the good kings, tolerated the high places where sacrifices were offered to pagan deities. And at times, in the latter years even of Judah, statues to these false gods even profaned the sanctuary. The temple was polluted by the presence of these false gods. And though there were from time to time periods of reform where the good kings would remove those statues from the temple, soon after a evil king, oftentimes their own son, would reinstitute the pagan practices and restore such an idolatrous practice in the people of Israel, in the people of Judah. And it resulted in the righteous indignation of Almighty God. He tells us that he will share his glory with no one, and that it is an idolatrous offense against his holiness to engage in such practices, even as it is described here, as idolatry is elsewhere described throughout the scriptures, as a whoring, a spiritual adultery against the sacred relationship that Israel was to have with God. Even as idolatry, even today, is considered spiritual idolatry and spiritual adultery, a violation of that rightful place that God should have. And when we neglect to see him as he is and to worship him as he deserves and demands to be worshiped, then his wrath is incurred. This passage tells us that not only was his anger exercised against the offender, but it was promised against any who would hide their faces from the commission of such offenses. Those witnesses, those judges, and even the people, the nation as a whole, if they tolerated, if they condoned, if they encouraged, or if they practiced such, it was all the same in the eyes of God. Even as the Lord expounded the Ten Commandments, that if we violate any of them in thought, in word, or in deed, it's as if we have violated them all. And even the very thought is equivalent to the commission of the act. And therefore God promised his judgment upon those who would look away, who would know what God says about the offense, but neglect to carry out the punishment. They would fail to exercise the judgment that God himself had prescribed. God said that he would set his face against not only the offender, but any who tolerated it. And setting his face against it means that he will steadfastly refuse to compromise. There were no violations accepted, no exceptions to the rule. Many times we live in a world which has all kinds of exceptions. There are rules in place, but oftentimes there are times where the rule, the letter of the law is overlooked. But this was such an offense against the holiness of God that there were no exceptions. And its judgment extended even to those who tolerated it. Idolatry is a slippery slope. And even ignoring it in the public exercise of the offense is a violation in the sight of God. It quickly leads to further offenses and further acceptance and further proliferation of a widespread practice of evil. Sometimes even Christians suffer the consequences of national judgments. Certainly that was the case with the remnant of believers, the Daniels, the Shadrachs, the Meshachs, and the Abednegoes who were carried off into the Babylonian captivity because of the repeated violation against the holiness of God by the nation. Because of their refusal to heed the warnings of Jeremiah and Isaiah and so many of the other prophets, that the judgment, though withheld for a long period of time, in the long-suffering nature of God, he had given them many opportunities to repent, many opportunities to turn from their evil ways. And even as they saw the northern 10 tribes carried into the Assyrian captivity, the southern kingdom, though there were brief reforms, they failed to change their ways. They failed to alter their practices or their mindset. And they continued to persecute the prophets of God. They imprisoned Jeremiah. They stoned some of the prophets. They killed them. And they refused to hear the word of the Lord. And thus, the judgment fell. And when the national judgment fell upon the kingdom of Judah, even the faithful ones suffered. They were carried into the captivity as well. But we have the reassurance of God himself that even when his people suffer because of the sins of the nation, that he will guide us. He'll sustain us even in the midst, as he provided for Daniel and as he blessed him for his refusal to stop praying. He protected him from the lions. He protected Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace when they refused to bow down to the idol of Nebuchadnezzar. And God will sustain his people in all of our circumstances, regardless of the consequences that come even nationally for repeated offense against his holy standards. This should prompt the wicked to repentance. It ought to prompt the righteous to revival. It ought to refocus us upon a reverence for God and a desire to submit to his holy standard, his will for our lives. The idolatry that is mentioned here is elaborated further in the next couple of verses. Not only did it extend to the sacrifices unto Molech, but here also we see condemned turning to familiar spirits and to wizards. This involved witchcraft. It involved necromancy, a desire to communicate with the dead. And all of these were viewed in the sight of God as dabbling with the forces of darkness, the spirits of evil, even the satanic influence himself. Saul experienced the judgment of God in this regard when he consulted the witch at Endor. When he did not get an answer to his prayers, he sought to find an alternate solution. Even as he frequently neglected to carry out the instructions of Samuel and suffered the consequences, even the judgment of God that he would forfeit his kingdom and that it would be given to a man who would be one who lived after God's own heart. Saul suffered the consequences of his willfulness, of his defiance of God's holiness, God's standard. And after the death of Samuel, Saul became so perplexed with his lack of answers to his ritual prayers and to his outward religiosity that he went to the witch at Endor and he sought to communicate with the dead Samuel. But witchcraft and wizardry and consulting familiar spirits is not just a relic of the ancient past. We live in a society that has a preoccupation with the occult, a desire to know the future. You can't turn to a daily newspaper without seeing the horoscope, the astrological projections of the good things or bad things that might happen to you today. But such foolishness is prohibited, not just in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, throughout the Word of God, looking to familiar spirits, turning to witchcraft and wizardry, is an offense against God. And he promises his judgment against any who practice it and any who tolerate it. This then is a repetition of an exhortation to holiness. He says here, "Be ye holy." In Leviticus 11, the same thought is presented, but it says, "Ye shall be holy." And though some might see the former as a more passive statement, and this one is more our responsibility to submit, to obey, to put into practice. In the eternal perspective of God, it's all the same. He knows the end from the beginning. And this passage tells us that we are to be holy. We're to pursue holiness as he is holy. Thus saith the Lord. But then he also adds that he will sanctify us. And thus we have the assurance that if we are his people, that he will finish that work which he has begun in us. He will enable us to do that which he has commanded us to do. And just as he sent out the disciples and equipped them to heal and to cast out demons, so too he will equip us to do that which he has called us to do. To carry forth the good news of the gospel, the Great Commission, to make disciples, to preach and teach and baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, to proclaim the good news of salvation to those who have the ears to hear and the eyes to see. And the Holy Spirit of God will bless the proclamation of his word. Isaiah tells us that his word will not return void. And thus we have the assurance of Almighty God that as he has commanded, so too he will bless. And he will accomplish his purpose through even our efforts. That he promises to equip us, to enable us, and to give us the victory. We as Christians need to warn others to flee the wrath to come. We need to offer the hope and the good news of salvation to those who will hear. But it is the Spirit of God who will regenerate hearts, who will open the ears and the eyes of those who receive the message. It is He who gives them new life. But He is pleased to use us as His tools, as His vehicles, for the proclamation of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a spiritual warfare. We noted at the beginning the worldly reaction, even the religious crowd's reaction to the truth of the Word of God, oftentimes resulting in persecution, sometimes even martyrdom of the people of God. But again, the Lord equips His people to do that which He calls us to do in the times in which we live. We are not to become discouraged. We are not to give up. We're not to compromise. He commands obedience. And He requires that we submit to His will. But when we do submit to His will, He also promises to bless us, to reward us, even though we may lose our physical lives, as Jacob Hutter. We have His assurance that there will be an eternal reward for doing His bidding, for submitting to His call, to doing His will. And thus He encourages us, because He says that He will sanctify us, He'll enable us, He'll equip us, He'll cause us to finish the race, to be victorious in that which He has called us to do. And thus we must recognize that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. The Apostle Paul reminds us that we war against principalities and powers and wickedness in high places. Many people become discouraged when they recognize the darkness, the spiritual evil that is all around us, even in the major institutions of society, in the media, in the entertainment world, in politics, and even in religion. Satan and his power seems to be on the increase. But the Bible reminds us that in these last days, evil men will wax worse and worse. But we're not to panic. We're not to despair. We're to look up, for our redemption draweth nigh. People doubted the return of Christ down through the ages. But we're 2,000 years closer to that date now than we were when Jesus ascended to heaven. He promised that one day He would return. And He will return in glory and in judgment. In the meantime, He commands His people to be holy as I am holy. Thus saith the Lord. And as we remember that we are in a spiritual battle, it's a spiritual warfare between the forces of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords versus the forces of evil, the fallen angel, the archangel Satan, Lucifer himself. But Jesus said, I have overcome the world. Jesus has already won the victory. And He is seated on His heavenly throne until the last of His enemies has been made His footstool. And then He will arise. And then He will go forth with the sound of the trumpet, with the shout of the archangel. And we shall see Him descend in the clouds. Those who are dead in Christ shall rise first. And those of us who remain at the time of His coming will be caught up and transformed in the twinkling of an eye to be forever with the Lord. In the meantime, we march on. We are exhorted to continue the fight, to recognize the spiritual warfare in which we are engaged. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. The hymn is 490.
Cross of Jesus, go. to victory. Hell's foundation quivers at the shout of praise. Brothers, lift your voices, let your anthems raise. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Like a mighty army moves the Church of God. Brothers, we are treading where the saints have trod. We are not divided, all one body we. One in hope and doctrine, one in charity. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before.
Crowns and
thrones may perish, kingdoms rise and wane, but the Church of Jesus constant will remain. Gates of hell can never against that Church prevail. We have Christ's own promise, and that cannot fail. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Onward then, ye people, join our happy throng. Blend with ours your voices in the triumph song. Glory, Lord, and honor unto Christ the King. This through countless ages, men and angels sing. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before.
Amen. God had called Israel to be a separate nation, a peculiar people. During their time in Egypt, they were commanded to remain separate from the practices and the paganism of Egypt and their false gods. And throughout their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, even as they had been sustained in 400 years of slavery in Egypt, they were commanded to remain separate from the gods of the Canaanites, those people upon whom God was about to exercise His judgment. And wherever they deviated from that, when they intermingled with the people, there were problems. There was corruption. There was a violation of this holy standard of God. And they, as a people, individually and collectively, suffered the consequences. But this principle of holiness, this principle of separation, abides even today. For Peter, in 1 Peter 1:2-9-10, reminds us that we, as the people of God, the Church of Christ, are to be a holy nation, a peculiar people, a royal priesthood, a chosen generation. And His standard of holiness abides even today for His people. May we commit ourselves by His grace to submit to His standard, to live the way He has called us to live, and to proclaim the good news of the gospel of Christ to all who will hear. As we go forth, may we be equipped to march onward, even onward, Christian soldiers. Amen.
Do we have any thoughts this morning?